Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. Those who believe in me, though dead, yet shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. We have gathered today to share sorrow, to give thanks for the precious life of Brent Aish. And we have gathered to celebrate Christ's victory and our hope. We have gathered to find comfort and to place ourselves in the presence of God. Welcome to all who are gathered here, family, friends, people connected to Brent in many ways, through many places, with many stories touched by Brent. Let us pray. God of life and death, and life beyond death, God who laughs with us and weeps with us, who walks with us each step of the way, carrying us when our strength fails. We gather today asking that you will move in and around us today in this time of worship and remembering. Gracious God, you are a compassionate God, as attentive as a farmer with a field, as tender as a mother with a newborn child, and protective as a father's embrace. And so we come into your presence, giving thanks for your servant Brent and thanks for the gift of his life. Meet us in our sorrow and lift our eyes to the peace and light of your constant care. Help us so to hear your word of grace so that our loss will be wrapped in your love, our loneliness eased by your presence, and our hope renewed by your promises in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Please stand in body or in spirit. Turn to number 377. 377.
Come, O ever-living God, take your Son home. Faithful and almighty God, take your Son home. Merciful and loving God, take your Son.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Good morning. My name's David Funk, and Heidi asked me to reflect on Brent today from the perspective of a friend. This is not unlike what I asked Brent to do for me 4 years ago when Kira and I were married. Although I may be returning the favor, but I think he got the better end of this one and more fun with his toast. There are those of us here today who are not lucky enough to be born or married into Brent's family, who were never a co-worker, who were never within any of his various church communities, but somehow we've been graced nonetheless with the gift of Brent's friendship, and this is no small gift. I've been reflecting on my friendship with Brent, trying to find the right way to express why it is so important to me. At first, I hoped to find a pithy quote to hide behind, but the internet failed me. So instead, I started writing down all the memories I could recall, hoping that from them I might distill the essence of Brent's friendship. My first memory of Brent was way back in September 1974, when we met at the bottom end of the trumpet section in high school. In my mind, I still see a scrawny kid with a wispy mustache and a goofy sense of humor. My last memory of Brent is walking through the DeFries Calendar Garden with Kira, Heidi, and Brent last July. Brent was not well, but he wanted to share the transcendent beauty of that quiet place that he had discovered hidden in New Paris. In between those bookends, we shared a great deal of adolescent humor, teen angst, a year at Goshen College, where he earned a business certificate, but more importantly, discovered his abiding interest in theology, during a class on the writings of Paul. There was Brent and Heidi's wedding, where I got to watch the sweat roll down his neck into the first and only white tuxedo I expect he ever wore. There was Goshen College SST in Costa Rica with Heidi and maybe some of you here today, including Audrey, who was there in utero. There was working on Brent's dream house, built of salvaged barn timbers, in between mucking out pigsties and grinding corn and watching Audrey and Daniel sprout. I missed out on Hannah and Lauren's early years, unfortunately. And then there were far too few visits and phone calls after I eventually moved out of the area and we both became ever busier with family, evolving careers, and all that stuff of life. I could write a book, and I have no doubt that many of you here could write even larger volumes on our cherished memories with Brent. But a good book goes beyond mere anecdote and recollection to reach for truth. Again, why is Brent's friendship so meaningful? Ours started easily and naturally because we had the same heritage and set of values derived from our Mennonite upbringings. Brent embraced that background and lived his life guided by those values. I saw him always strive to be a just, caring, and humble person. And this led him into the ministry, as forecast by his mother, Darlene, even though he insisted as a young man he would never go down that road. Our friendship grew through all the shared exuberance, adventure, silliness, and completely unfounded self-confidence that allowed us to take on things well beyond our abilities and thereby learn and grow. Brent never lost that sense of youthful exploration. He kept trying new things like timber frame construction, pig farming on a large scale, then the ministry, an African sabbatical with the whole family, growing gladiolas. Brent sought and found humor and wonder throughout his life. Our friendship remained unchanged in more recent years, even if it was not experienced face to face as much as we might have wished. I could always rely on Brent to listen when I faced tough times. He always had insights to share from his own life experiences. Brent and I didn't necessarily agree on everything, but I could count on him to hear what I had to say without judgment and ask the right questions and offer his support. So when Kira and I were planning our wedding, it was a no-brainer. to ask Brent to be the best man. I knew I could count on him to bring to this solemn task an understanding of where I came from, knowledge of my strengths and weaknesses, his deep caring and insight and solicitude, and most importantly, his particular brand of creatively suggestive humor. It will forever be one of our greatest regrets that we did not capture Brent's toast at our reception on film, because he had everyone there laughing and crying with his humble, heartfelt eloquence. That toast was the quintessential Brent and left me feeling elevated and celebrated. I felt what I've always felt in my friendship with Brent and what I believe all of his friends have felt. He knew us well. He accepted us fully. He embraced us completely. He loved us deeply. That then is the heart of Brent's friendship to me. I, like all of us here today, will miss him and welcome this opportunity to elevate and celebrate Brent, who remains, among many things, the best of friends. Thank you.
I'm Carl Horner. I appreciate what you had to say, David. And I had to think, for me, I was one of those that I just got thrust into knowing Brent because we worked together and then we became friends. When Brent and I pastored together at Shore for basically about 13 years, but we worked together for 14 years because the reason that Brent ever came to Shore was seminary, and they needed to place him in an internship for the school year, and I got contacted and said, sure, you know, I didn't know Brent at all. It just sounded like a good opportunity to be able to be that mentor. Brent comes, we're basically about the same age. He's a little bit older than I am. I'm the seasoned pastor, though, you know, and it was real evident during that first year just working together. We were really different. Brent was, as all of you know, layback, easy, compassionate, all those things. And I tend to be more uptight, maybe hyper sometimes. And it was just interesting during that year. It wasn't long until I realized that I'm the seasoned pastor. I'm, mentoring him. Man, he had a lot of gifts. His people skills were better than mine. His listening skills were better than mine. His understanding people. And, after that year of mentoring Brent, it became evident that, yeah, we could work together. And the church hired him half-time till he got out of seminary, and then three-quarter time after that. So we worked together for 14 years, and that went from not knowing each other very well to mutual respect, mutual love. I want to take a couple minutes just talking about what it meant to work with Brent. And if I can start talking about some of those humorous times, I think I can lose the tears right now. I know some of you, I recognize, from Shore. You would have seen Brent and I do skits together. And I know even after Brent left Shore in 2010, there were several times that this is going to be kind of vintage Brent, too. He would call me up and say, do you have that skit? Because I'd like to do it over at Prayer Street or somewhere else. He never seemed to have the skit, right? But I always had the skit. Again, this the difference between us. So I know he continued on with doing some of those same skits that he and I had worked on. Let me talk to you a little bit about how some of that took place. I've been thinking through this a lot, actually, with all this snow and everything this week. Every time I go out and shovel, I've been thinking about what I want to say. And so I almost have to apologize because Heidi did tell me 3 to 4 minutes. And I've got to think, if I didn't like Brent, I could still talk for 3 or 4 minutes, but I actually really like Brent, you know? But then I had to think, this whole time thing, I don't think Brent would be time constrained, you know? So then I'm thinking, I'm not gonna go a half hour or anything, but I'm not gonna worry about it. I mean, it's just, in memory of my friend Brent, I'm not really sure how we started doing the skits at Shore in lieu of a sermon. I was looking to see when we actually started doing this, and I know in 05 we had done, I'm not positive that was the first one, it might have been, and I know we did a couple in 06, and I know we did in 07, and then someone at the church at that point gave us a skit that somebody else had done in 1978, and Brent and I read it and thought, oh, this is really good. So we did that one too, and then the last one we would have done together was an 09 as far as a new one. I remember, and this is, as I was thinking through, these are some of the things that came to me. Brent had this creative streak in him, and if you knew him at all, you recognize that. You, Dave, you talked about that, the wit and the words and, you know, and stuff. And to see Brent and work with him, you wouldn't have thought he had some of that, unless you start, you know, talking to him, and they realize, oh, man, he's really got a lot of ideas and stuff. Well, when we started doing these skits, mostly Brent did the writing of the skit. I remember one of them was going to be a two-part one. We were going to do one week, and then the next Sunday do the other one. And so that first one, we had 3-4 weeks, and I did most of the writing on that one. And, you know, we would then tweak it, you know, and which meant going to a Mexican restaurant for lunch and you're just sitting there for a couple hours and just laughing and trying to figure out, you know, what was all going to happen. And actually, Brent had a shirt, and I'm pretty sure I saw that shirt in some of the pictures down there. I called it the salsa shirt because he would always spill salsa on him, you know. And the thing about Brent, he could laugh at himself. He could point that finger at you, the one that went like that, you know, and just laugh, you know. And it's just, we had a lot of fun. And so we would work on these skits. And one of the things I remember, when it came time to give that skit, we changed personalities. All of a sudden, he was uptight and wanting to rehearse. And I'm thinking, good grief, we've got it. I mean, I wasn't worried about how fast he was going to think, because he could think fast. I mean, but no, you know. And then one time, and I don't know if this is the first one or not, Heidi, I don't know if you remember this, we asked you to come in and for a rehearsal. And I was thinking about that. You know, we didn't do that on almost anything else. But the more I got to thinking about it, you know, I think those skits was the best way Brent and I could imitate Jesus' parables. Because the skit had the humor in it and had the subtle, oh, this is what it really means, you know, and that really meant something to Brent. I mean, and so, you know, yeah, we would rehearse didn't mean sitting around the table anymore. Now it meant up, you know, in front of the sanctuary, door shut, didn't really want other people, you know, seeing it, except for, you know, the one time Heidi came in and watched. And just really going, and man, you have never seen two grown men laugh as hard as that. It was amazing. So back to the one we were doing week by week, we had 3-4 weeks. I mainly wrote that skit, you know. We did it, you know, it felt really good about it. And then it's like, oh, next step, you know. We have to come up with a whole nother one now, and now we've got 4 or 5 days to actually do it. And I remember coming back to the church, and Brent had that skit all written out. And I remember reading through it, and I just laughed and chuckled. And I looked up and was like, why am I ever writing these things? He was so good at that, I would call it creative genius. So we ended up, you know, doing more of that, and basically he would write it, and I would just laugh and look at it, and then we, you know, tweak that and go. That ended up, you know, our working relationship was a lot like that. We were really different, but Brent was very adaptable, very flexible, and made it so we could really work together, you know, which I felt like worked very well for us. So that yeah, we ended up doing a lot of that. And let me just talk for a minute too about just things that I learned. I already talked about Brent's people skills were really good. As pastors, you know, there's a lot of meetings. And there's one time, I don't know, I was probably complaining about it, I'm not real sure, but, you know, just this another meeting. And Brent made the comment to me that even a meeting setting is a place to do pastoral care. Because everybody brings whoever they are and their past experiences or baggage or whatever, you know, and you still can do pastoral care. And I never thought of it that way. I just looked at it as a necessary evil, I guess. And Brent just had a way of looking at things that way. Cared about people, cared about compassion. I felt like I learned an awful lot about how to listen. David mentioned about not judging. Like politics, I don't talk politics with anybody except Brent. Matter of fact, it was actually right before he died. I remember thinking, next time I see Brent, I just got to ask him more about this whole Trump phenomenon, and, you know, what's his take on, you know, the world's just really different than it was a year or two ago. Then I, found out, he passed. It's like, not going to be able to do that. Matter of fact, the day before he passed, someone in our church had just died, and I remember thinking, the last several years, Brent's been coming to the funerals of these people that he knew for years and years and years, and I'll probably see Brent this week. And then I, he passed the very next day, and that really caused me to be thinking throughout that week about Brent. And I thought about Micah 6:8, which that's one of our scriptures I see in here. There's a plaque downstairs, and what I remember, and I had told this to the congregation that week that he had just died. I remember Brent, he didn't have that nice plaque, if you saw it down there. He didn't have that, but he had one in my mind, at least he just written out on his desk because, that mattered to him. Anyway, I really enjoyed working with Brent, getting to know, the family. It's interesting, you think about the last 7 years that we haven't worked together, and you get used to seeing somebody almost every day for 14 years, and paths diverge. You don't see each other every day. We still went out for breakfast every now and then, and usually that just relied on Brent letting me know that he's going to be in Shipshawana selling hay or something like that, the next day. And so we'd schedule a breakfast. And I remember talking to him on the phone several months ago here, three, four months ago. And I knew things weren't going real good, but he was so positive. That you didn't get that when you're talking on the phone. And we talked, and I talked about, we got to go to Ricky's for lunch, a Mexican restaurant. And he said, so the idea was when he was going to get stronger, we were going to be able to go do that. I just kept waiting for that call. And then it's like, I shouldn't have waited. I wish I'd done more reaching out. But Brett was just a great friend, a great person to work with. And in a lot of ways, the times we, pray together, laugh together, cry together, it just really felt like I saw the face of God.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all they fall is, O sin, I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. Ye favor, I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou is my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing thorns on thy brow. If Jesus, 'tis now in mansions of glory and endless delight. I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee for
now. Reading from the book of the prophet Micah. Chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? And Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
I greet you in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord, whose presence among us today gives us hope. I thank God for the life and witness of Brent Allen Ish. In the summer of 2014, some of you know, Brent, by all appearances, was dying at Elkhart General Hospital. For days, days, weeks, it seemed, he hovered between life and death with this wonderful family camped out in the lobby. His kidneys failed, his heart raced, his temperature was dangerously high. Once, and maybe more than once, his heart stopped and they jumped on him to restart. The family were asked to consider end game scenarios. This truly was the valley of the shadow of death. And God brought Brent and the family through that valley. Brent gradually regained strength to be with us, well, better part of 4 years. He sang in the choir. He did farm work. He served as an elder at this congregation. He enjoyed his family. In 2015, I had a speaking assignment on healing, and I asked Brent if I could interview him about his views on healing and his own experience of illness for material I could use in public. And he readily agreed. And I realized this week when I was putting together some thoughts for today, what better thing to say than some of Brent's own words? So I want to share a bit of that from 2015. He and I sat by the wood stove in the quiet of the home that he and David and others built. The first thing Brent did when I asked him how he understood his illness was to quote Psalm 139, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made." He said, that is a reminder of God's goodness. Our bodies are amazing, he said. It's appropriate for us to ask for healing, but he said, we must understand that God's goodness and love are beyond our own life and death. That's bigger than what we just want. So he said, I've learned to have confidence in God's goodness. Like the three Hebrew youth in the fiery furnace, he said, we trust God even if God doesn't deliver the way we imagine. Jesus, he said, trusted in God at Gethsemane. If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. So Brent observed, Jesus states what he wants, but he still trusts in the goodness and wisdom of God. We prayed for what we wanted. Brent prayed. We wanted him to live to be 100, to continue to serve as elder, to lead music here, to be son and brother and husband, father, grandfather, mentor, friend, farmer, all those things that were Brent. And Brent remained optimistic, and he always struck me as a man at peace. But in 2015, when he reflected back on the real crisis the year before, he did allow this. He said, Nelson, at times I felt abandoned. I felt like Jonah in the belly of the whale. And you have to imagine, he said, Jonah tangled up in the seaweed and gastric juices in the belly of the beast and praying, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and billows passed over me. I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? The waters closed over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds wrapped around my head. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Wow. This is an apt image of our lives when illness or tragedy seem to sweep us along. In the end, of course, God saved Jonah, and God saved Brent. God, in fact, did not abandon me and my family, he said. A large number of persons were praying, supporting. Whether I had died or not, God was not going to leave me at that critical time. There's no place I could go where God is not. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle in the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. For Heidi and Darlene, for children Audrey, Daniel, Hannah, Lauren, for siblings Christina, Mark, Wendy, Tim, for partners, grandchildren, all who were close to Brent. This promise is for you today. God's presence may be hard to see at times in the pain of the hour, but God is with us. The shepherd is with us in this valley and in the hard work of grief. Brent said, God is both loving and dangerous. I said, did I hear that right? God is both loving and dangerous. Yes, Brent said, he's a wild God. You cannot contain or control God. You cannot domesticate God. And Brent cited Jesus' prayer at Gethsemane. He said, we see that even Jesus could not control God. And who had more faith than Jesus? In the end, he said, Jesus trusted. And he observed that it takes more faith to trust in God's goodness, to express what you want, what we want, but not demand it. To expect that God will act in only one way, he said, is naive. So Brent came to God and to life with an attitude of humble gratitude. There's a little joke that circulates in this congregation about a church somewhere that decided to award a lapel pin every year to the most humble person in the congregation. But one year they had to take it back because the guy wanted to wear it. Brent could have gotten that award, perhaps for the lifetime achievement category, but he would not have worn it. Let that same mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in our likeness. I met with the extended Brent Esch family, a bunch of these people here, just a few days after Brent died. 50 of us packed into that house that Brent built. And I posed a few topics for reminiscing. And one question was, what made Brent angry? It seemed to sort of flummox the family. This is a gracious bunch. And if Brent did get angry, they were hesitant to talk about it. So I will tell you what made Brent angry. Prejudice, racism, rejection of immigrants. Brent got angry at bigotry in government or society or church. He got angry at the waste of war, at abuse of the environment. He was really bothered by patriotism that morphed into idolatry. He got angry when anyone at the margins of church or society was abused or rejected. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Part of that humility for Brent was to carry no root of bitterness at all. He had some bruising experiences in conference and congregational work. I never once heard him say a single negative word about people in his past who were involved in that. He simply did not carry that. He was more concerned about justice for others than about protecting his own rights. And even if he strongly disagreed with someone, he still was gentle and loving. On the last Sunday that Brent was in this building, here at Prairie Street, a week or 2 weeks before he died, 10 days before he died, he and Heidi came at 8:30 for the 9:30 service because Heidi was over here practicing with the musicians. So Brent sat right there in the front row. And it was hard for him to walk and hard for him to stand at that point. But he sat there in the pew, and he was just soaking in the worship and the sounds of the musicians, and I believe worshiping with eyes closed. And after one piece was practiced over here, this is before the service, Brent got to his feet. He made his way across to the musicians. And in his gentle way, he said, "That piece of music is wonderful. But you know, if the instruments held back a bit during the first verse and then gradually came in and played in full at the end, it would be even better." Classic Brent. I thank God for a life so well lived, for the light of Christ that burned brightly in this brother. We are better people because we knew Brent. The challenge now for us who carry on is to direct our lives toward the Creator, to not waste our days and hours and years of our lives, to do something meaningful with our lives for the world and for God, and to do justice, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Brent, these words of the Apostle Paul are for you. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me on that day. And that crown is a lot better than a pin. Wear it, Brent. Wear it. Amen.
Faithfulness and love, I walk by the quiet.
Number 472, please stand in body or in spirit.
I am the bread of life.
Before we sing together one more time, just to let you know how things will go from here. After we conclude the final hymn, the family will be exiting their pews, and we are letting the family go through the food line and be seated right away. So the rest of us will just take a beat and take a breath. And after the family has been dismissed downstairs, then you may leave at your own pace. You do not need to wait to be dismissed by Rose, but you are all invited to come and share the meal in the fellowship hall and sharing of stories afterwards. Let us commend Brent to the mercy of God, our Maker and Redeemer. God, our Creator and Redeemer, by your power, Christ conquered death and entered into glory. Confident of his victory and claiming his promises, we entrust Brent to your mercy in the name of Jesus our Lord, who died and is alive and reigns with you now and forever. Amen. Please rise for the benediction. God will show us the path of life. In his presence is the fullness of joy, and at his right hand there is pleasure forevermore. Unto God, who is able to keep us all from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.